knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word tonight. We pray your blessing upon not only its reading, but especially its application to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Fabulous. And I'm not just goofing off either. I'm serious. I appreciate Judy Selby. Where are you? Judy, thank you for making this available. I hope this doesn't embarrass you. But Marty said I could share it. So if it's all right with you, I'm going. This is a letter that Judy wrote to Marty apologizing for the fact that she was really opposed to Marty marrying Carolyn. So I just like to read it to you. It has a practical application, if you don't mind. Dear Marty, I have been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you please forgive and forget? I was too sensitive about your mohawk haircut and all of your tattoos. I now realize motorcycles aren't really that dangerous. I mean, Clyde has one, so whatever. And I really should not have reacted the way that I did to the fact that you've never held a job. I am also very sure that some other very nice people live under the bridge in the park, too. Sure, my daughter is only 18 and wants to marry you instead of going to OU on full scholarship, but after all, you can't learn everything from life from a book. I sometimes forget how backwards I can be. I was wrong. I am a fool. I have now come to my senses, and you have my full blessings to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future mother-in-law, Judy. That was really sweet. It says, P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. There you go. Yeah. Well, thank God this is only a pretend letter. And Judy is saying, amen. This gets right to the core of where we want to go tonight, and it's called motive. Motive. How many of you, okay, you don't have to raise your hand if you want to. How many of you watch, like, CSI and Criminal Minds and Law and Order and all the other stuff and all those other shows that will send you to hell? You know, I'm just kidding. Those detective things, you know what they're always looking for? I mean, they have the knife, they have the blood, they have the DNA, they have, you know, they're at the scene of the crime, but they're going, what are we looking for? We're looking for motive. Without the motive, they say, we can't make this stick. You know, I mean, you got the video, for crying out loud. Why do you need motive? But we understand what that is. Let me give you the definition of motive real quick. It is something that causes a person to act in a certain way or to do a certain thing. It's that issue of incentive, what makes me want to do something. Another part of the definition is the objective of a person's actions. So when we look at what God says through Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we begin to apply it to our prayer life and to our fasting and to our public display of our Christianity, we need to remind ourselves that we should not do what we do to gain the approval of men, but the approval of God. That is the objective. We're surrounded by men. We're surrounded by a culture. We're surrounded by this environment of human beings constantly looking, evaluating. You can't go anywhere without being videoed nowadays. You know that, don't you? If you're in an elevator, if you're on a campus, you know, it used to be when you go to the bank. You know, I mean, that was about the only place you could really worry about a camera. Now, they're everywhere. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just kind of a little of accountability unless you know you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. But we're not going there tonight. We're just talking about back here to motive. So are you motivated by the approval of other people, or are you motivated by the approval of God? Well, we know what that answer should be in the context that we're in a church service. And we're all believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart. That's why you're here on a Sunday night. If you don't love God, you usually don't go to church on Sunday night, but here you are. So I have to believe that we're pretty motivated for God's approval versus man, but it's really easy to creep into our life. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 1, he says, "Be careful, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have your reward." It's just going to be what people can do, a pat on the back or a little praise here and there, but it's not going to equate over to eternal values. Here's the thing that we understand, a couple of bullet points. Number one, kingdom living is righteous living. If we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, God is our King, then it is a righteous life that we are seeking. The no-brainer of the day, but the application part of that sometimes is a little tough. Because the areas I'm talking about today aren't really concerned about with rebellion. It's not about rejecting God. It's about sometimes our motives just get a little skewed, and the next thing you know, we're a little bit off course. We don't mean to be, but there we find ourselves motivated by things that God isn't really pleased about, and that's why we want to go there. Jesus is not concerned about us doing the right things. He's concerned about us doing the right things for the right reasons. You know, every now and then, I don't remember it because I don't remember my dad saying this, but he said, "You know what? Just do your best." My dad was really more on the perfection area there, you know, but there were times when we told other people, whether it was somebody that we're supervising in an employment circumstance or our kids, we said, "You know what? I just want to know that you did your best." Because we can live with that, can't we? We really can. If we know it's truly their best, how could you get more than somebody's best? And God has said, "You know what? I want to catch you doing the right thing, but not just that, but for the right reason." You see, I grew up like most of you. My dad taught me how to be mannerly. I just went to this event yesterday called Acts 2 Journey, and there's people there that are brother and sister Warren. There'll always be brother and sister Warren, and they're only probably 8 years, 10 years, maybe at the max, older than me. And they go, "I'm Phyllis, this is Lyndall." I said, "No, you're brother and sister Warren, because Harry Mewburn said so." You know, I was just raised that way. When I grew up, if you didn't have a title, then you had a Mr. and last name. That's just the way it was. Okay, when I came to Oklahoma, things are different, and it's not that we watered it down. It's just that was just the way that I was trained. But training isn't the secret, because a lot of us have Christian training, and sometimes we confuse it with Christian living. You know, just doing the right thing, but without the right reasons. You know what? We might get the same result, but we're wondering, where's the reward? Where is the joy in what I did? You know, I can look at my checkbook, and I know how to get to 10% in a hurry, and I can put that in the offering bag. But I want something to go, wow, you know, I just feel like, and it's not for self-glory or anything like that, but I want to feel in the privacy of my heart, God is going, "You did good." Because I wanted to do good, and not because I was worried about somebody's keeping count. Although, somebody's keeping count. But even with God, I don't have to worry about whether he's going, "You got to do the right thing." God's not asking me to toe the line. He's just asking me to be who he created me to be the minute I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. You see, with him, Jesus, sometimes you have to realize the why is a lot more important than the what. The why you're doing it is more important than the what. You know, you can say "I love you" to people. It doesn't matter if it's a married person, you're taking it to your spouse, or you say it to your kids. Those words can come rolling off of your lips. But if it's not about why, it's only that this is just what we say, this is what we do, this is just how we send everybody off every day. "Love you." But it's not from the heart. It can be repetitive and still be sincere. Don't get me wrong. Repetition is not the problem. It's the motive. The motive. The motive that we want to get that. Kingdom living is motivated by seeking God's approval. Because ultimately, I promise you, he is just waiting to catch us do the right thing for all the right reasons, because he wants to reward us. It's a reason that we live our lives to express our love to him, not so that we will be impressing others. So let's examine our motives just for a second, okay? Four things real quick. Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus is talking about motives in relationship to prayer. Now, when we're talking about prayer, the tough thing about it is you're going to see yourself thinking about prayer and prayer only. So don't box this in going, "This is only about prayer." I want you to let it bleed over into all of the activities in your life. your prayer life, obviously, but also the life that you live, the way you treat other people, the way you do business, the way you drive your car, the way you communicate to a stranger, the way you take care of adversity and praise. So let's let it bleed over into all parts of our life, okay? Matthew 6 verses 5 and 6 says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing, synagogues, on the street corners, seen by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now notice that Jesus is talking about praying the same way he's talking about giving in the earlier. He says it's not when you pray. I mean, he said instead of not if you pray, but when you pray. So there's a couple of foregone conclusions we understand. This isn't about when you get around to it, do it for the right reasons. It's when you do it. This should be a discipline of our life. So we don't get to cherry pick the things that we want to do right so that God can see us doing them right and for the approval of God versus approval of men. It's everything. It's not just prayer. It's not just giving in the offering. And it's not just be nice to your brother. It's not just forgiving. It's every aspect of our life. We don't get to choose, well, this applies to this area of my life, and this applies to this area of my life, but that, you know, it's not no big deal. 2 out of 3 getting bad in that area. No, I think God wants us to be very, very consistent. Jesus expects his followers to practice a prayer life. Jesus expects us to practice a Christian life, the Christ-like life. That's why we call ourselves followers of Jesus and not just hit and miss followers of Jesus. Consistency is what he wants. He warns that prayer motivated by public recognition and the impression of others is not going to be very good. It's not going to be helpful. You and I both know that the purest form of accountability is when people are watching. But if the only time we really do things the right way, the right time, and the way it should be done is for public approval because we're being watched, it's not the best thing to do. Quite honestly, the greatest reward you and I should have is when we had a choice. I can do this or I cannot do this. Nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's ever going to find out. And I'm not talking about just temptation moments. I'm talking about things that aren't even related to sin. I'm just talking about right versus wrong for me. But I know that it's the thing I should do. And no one's watching, but God is. And God says, "I'm so happy that you did that. I'm so proud you did that." I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where we have to make decisions we think are no big deal, but they're huge. You ever been there with that wonderful technological advancement called a remote? And you're watching the TV, and whether it's a commercial, which you didn't ask for, you didn't go to that station because it has the commercials, but a commercial comes on, and I don't know why that type of person with that less amount of clothes comes on, but you've got that remote, and I think that you're asking yourself the same questions God's asking you. Are going to sit there and watch that? You have the power in your hand to change that. You may not have had the power to keep that from coming on, but you have the power whether it's going to stay on. Oh, my goodness. I can feel the conviction in here. I mean, because there's conflict, isn't it? I'm not telling you you're a bad person. I'm just telling you the result of our decision at that moment may be bad. And you think it's just commercials? Oh, no. Sometimes it's when somebody calls, and they call to ask you for somebody's address, but it drifts over into their opinion of that person that you're asking the address of. I'm pausing for effect so that it'll sink in just a little bit. It's every area of our life. What's that got to do with praying, Pastor Dave? That's what Jesus is talking about. Oh, really? I think he's talking about a lot more. And right here we understand. Listen, don't misunderstand me. Praying in public is not the problem. It's praying in public with the wrong attitude to be seen and noticed. Giving in the offering is not a problem. It's giving in the offering, let people know what you've got, what you did, so that they will be impressed. It's opening somebody's door. That's not the problem. It's opening the door so everybody go, "What a nice young man you are." You know, it's the praise that we seek from men that it's our motive that just absolutely just dissolves the pure sense of what you did. And that's what God says, "I don't want to do that." You know, here's the funny thing about it. We need to think of this in our righteous acts, that they are purely motivated. And I think most of the time they are. But they can't just be repetition either. Now, we don't like this word. It's the word hypocrite. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. Nobody likes that word. It's just negative, isn't it? But you know, the origin of that word is that they used to have these actors that would change roles by simply changing a mask on their face. That's where the origin of that word is. And that's why we think that someone's a hypocrite, because they just change. The same person, but they're one way in one circumstance, they're another way in another. That's the true origin of a hypocrite. And it's a true origin of the conflict that we have in here. Here's the Bible application. Pretending to be somebody in public or for notification of ourselves than it is who we are when we're in private. Because it's in private that we're going to be rewarded, and that's where we need to go. Number two, authentic prayer is based on a loving relationship, not a lifeless ritual. I love the things that happen in church. I love the things that we do. The truth of the matter is, you know, we sit and we try to plan our services and everything, and we're going, how can we make it a little more exciting? You know, but we start looking, we're going, okay, you know, we're going to have singing, so what are we going to do with that? You know, and we're going to have preaching, and how are we going to do that? And we're going to do announcements if they're necessary. We're probably going to have some times that we're going to have for prayer, and then we're going to take up the offering, you know. So what do you do with that? You know, just shuffle the deck, you know, to where they just change different times. You know, we want to create a flow in here. And sometimes we get so frustrated here going, we're doing the same thing that we've done every week. How do you make it exciting? How do we engage the congregation? You know, we realize that you don't make these decisions. We make them as to when they're presented. And we such a dilemma there. But you know what? Here's the thing. In many ways, in some ways, if you will, let me use this word. It's a ritual. But what makes it exciting isn't that we've done it again and again and again, because in those settings it becomes boring and it becomes lifeless and it becomes meaningless, because it's not attached to something genuine like God. I loved it to this morning when God decided to interrupt our ritual, if you will, our routine, our plan, because you know what? The Holy Spirit's okay with a plan. Just don't make sure that the plan gets ahead of his ability to move, and he moved this morning. Now, he moves in a lot of ways. It's not just the tongues and interpretation. Hopefully he was moving in hearts. Hopefully every song we sang was anointed. Hopefully we had a decent message, whether you got a bottle on your desk or not. Remember that one? Okay, I just wanted to remind you that I'm still gloating over the fact that I said that. But anyway, you know, we have these rituals. The ritual isn't the problem. It's the meaningful context behind the ritual. Matthew 6, 7, and 8 says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is reminding us of the purpose of prayer. And the purpose of prayer is connecting and communicating with who? God. Not man. It's with God. That's the context of there. Prayer becomes a ritual when you simply recite a memorized formula over and over again. Now listen, don't let me burst your bubble if you start your prayers the same way you do every time. There are some people that you would just mess them up if they had to start their prayers different. Somebody says, Our Father in heaven, dear Lord Jesus, whatever it is. You know, listen, don't let me cause you to feel uneasy about the way you pray tonight. Okay, we have these formulas that get us there. The problem that Jesus is talking about is they have these things that they've rehearsed for man's approval and to impress man, instead of the starting statement, if you will, to touch God. That's where we're going tonight. And if you miss that, you're going to feel a little convicted about a prayer habit that you have. Hopefully you have some very consistent things that you're going to do. I mean, day in and day out, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to pray over our meals, or you have a daily devotion that starts at a certain time. Some of you have your devotional time at night. There's routines, that there's nothing wrong with that, just as long as they're always designed and motivated to help you touch God, instead of going, boy, before I go to bed tonight, if I don't read my Bible, God's going to be angry with me. Yeah, you know, those kind of things are convicting. But if they're convicting, they should lead you to a conviction that is spurned by the Holy Spirit, and not because you have some checklist that needs to be taken care of. God wants to just find us doing the right thing. We have a tendency sometimes to confuse form with function. Form with function. Our church services. You know, have you gone to church today because you walked through the door and we sang the songs and we took up the offering, you heard the preaching and you went home? You know, that's form, if you will. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen in the context. Every now and then we have a missionary. Every now and then we have different announcements. We have videos, you know, all kinds of things that we're doing. You know what? They're all a part of the form, but they should never compete with the function. The function is to get us close to God. Sometimes we just forget that prayer, along with all of the things that we do for God, is about a relationship. It's about Him. It's about what we do. You know what? The age-old example of men always taking out the garbage, whether they like it or not, whether it's, you know, it's something they hate, or whether, you know, we have these assignments. Women cook, we take out the garbage, whatever, and the long list goes on and on and on. But you know what? It can be something that I really don't look forward to, and it can be something that's kind of my routine, but I would like to think that, you know what? I really enjoy taking out the garbage, not because it smells good or because it's nice and cool outside, but because I don't want my wife having to handle the garbage. I really do. I think that. I don't want her doing that. You know, and we only get garbage once a week. You know, we have one of those big old things, and sometimes it gets pretty heavy. I really don't want my wife having to handle that. You know what? And sometimes when it comes to the laundry, I wish she would take it back over. Well, praise the Lord. Let's talk about the Lord's Prayer just for a second. We need to understand that the Lord's Prayer is in reality a model to follow and not a prayer to repeat. I love the Lord's Prayer. It's almost like the national anthem. I mean, we learn all of these things. We come up, and years later, you can still remember those things, you know, and the Lord's Prayer is one of those things. But we need to always remember that Jesus said, this is how you should pray. He didn't say, pray these words. He said, pray in this manner. So when we pray, it's all about getting connected with God. Even if we use the same words, it has to be that it's for the same reason and the right reason. Robert Cook said this, all of us have one routine prayer in our system. And once we get rid of it, then we really start to pray. Isn't that interesting? We have one routine prayer in our system, and once we get rid of it, then we really start to pray. Sometimes we're so afraid that we don't have the words. We're worried that we're really not connecting with God when we get confused, and we hit that wall, and we're not sure what to say. You know what? It's okay to look at God and say, God, I have no idea what I'm supposed to say right now, but I know exactly how I feel, and I know exactly what I'm facing. You know what? God loves that kind of prayer because it strips past all the veneer and all of the practice and all of the pretense and all of the history of the things that you've learned to say and all of that fluffy stuff that we get to do, and He gets to see our heart. And all that just ministers to our God. And it motivates our God because now He sees you for who you are. Billy Graham said this, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. It is not the body's posture, but the heart's attitude that counts when we pray. Prayer is not our using of God, and more often puts us in a position where God can use us. So with our righteous acts, with our Christian lifestyle, with our kingdom living, let it be purely motivated, but understand that, you know what? We can have all of these things, these routines, but if they point us back to God, it's okay to be repetitive as long as the function is there and as long as we're connecting with God. And the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful prayer. Don't ever forsake it. Don't set it aside because it just sounds old and antiquated and sounds a little old-fashioned. Are you kidding me? It is the bread and butter of our prayer life, but don't forget that it's because it relates to who you are with Christ and not simply because of something we've memorized. God forbid that we ever allow the Pledge of Allegiance to just be words that we say on Veterans Day and when it's time to raise the flag. But instead, there's a deep meaning beyond that. I dare you to tell a veteran that that flag and that you know, Pledge of Allegiance is just a couple of words about being an American. Are you kidding me? Well, I don't have to go there. I don't have to go there. You know exactly what it means to them. They bled over that thing. They fought over that thing. Jesus died and bled over us. So the Lord's Prayer, regardless of how it's fashioned, if the right motivation is behind it, then it connects with God. And you should be excited about that. The third thing is this. Authentic prayer exalts God. It doesn't elevate us. It exalts God. Authentic prayer, when we are really praying from our heart, doing the right thing. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's just break this down just for a second. There again, heard it so many times. We've read it in Scripture. And the truth of the matter is, if it's a part of your devotional, you get to that point and you speed read. Because we've said it so many times, we've read it so many times. And I'm not accusing anybody of you know, being flippant about the Lord's Prayer. It's just, it's one of those things. I've heard it, been there, done that, got the T-shirt type deal, and we glaze by it to something else. But let's pause just for a second. What does that word hallowed mean? It means to be holy. Your name is holy, God. It's amazing. Just stop and pause right there. We live in an unholy world. We are unholy people. You know, what in this world is pure? But did you stop in the earth? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Just his name alone. That's like getting into his personality, the things that he did, the Old Testament, New Testament, and all above. The next phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a statement of priority that God, you, what you are, it begins with your interest and not ours. It's about understanding that you are a priority. We talked about worship today. Worship is not for us. It's for him. We are the benefactors of it, but it's for him. We try to do something to where it benefits us, and we're wondering, where's the kick? Where's the excitement in this thing? But if we put God first, it always comes back to us. And it's powerful how he does it. I found this saying, it's been said that prayer is a mighty instrument, not in getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. That's what this is all about. The next part of that prayer, give us today our daily bread. God, I'm going to completely trust you for my needs. That's what that means. You know, the tough part about that isn't that we trust God for our needs. The tough part about that is when we have something in our wallet or something in our possession that we can lean on, we tend to lean on it instead of God. God too often becomes the bank. There's a lot of money in the bank, there's fine, but when we start running out of money in our own set, we go, okay, got to go to the bank. And God only hears from us when we run out of the stuff that we have or the stuff that we depend on. And God doesn't want us to be, you know, treat him like an ATM. He meant instead, he wants us to love him and put him first, and he says, I will do that. But he also says this on a daily basis. It's that interruption that makes us feel bad. You ever come to the altar? Well, I'll tell you what I have. You don't have to participate in this illustration. But I've come to the altar, you know, somebody's preaching about something, and I go, and I want to pray about this, but I have to spend the first 5 minutes telling God I'm sorry about all the time that I haven't spent with him lately. They say, God, I'm sorry, you know, please forgive me. I haven't read my Bible like I should. I haven't been praying like I should, and I need to forgive this person. And now can I ask you to do this, that, and the other? Because, you see, I had to reconnect with God. I had to get my guilt taken care of. I had to get my conscience clean. You know, and that's not a good place to start with God. Daily, 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 daily bread. Then Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Drawing close to God always means that we draw closer to other people. Man, I tell you what. I just feel for people who have this indifference toward another person. I'm going to tell you what, I realize there's a million reasons why sometimes there's just this inability to forgive somebody. But let's be clear about something. Refusing to forgive somebody is not the same as forgetting. I can take you back when our little girl was about 3.5 years old. We had somebody in our youth group babysitter. Came back the next day, and Debbie said, I need to share something with you. She was bathing her daughter that night, and she found red marks on her rear end. And this young lady, because her dad would discipline her with a belt, decided that while we were out having dinner, and she was babysitting our daughter, that she needed to discipline our daughter. And she did so with a belt. Uh-huh, yeah. She's in our youth group. How would you like to be in that little let's get together with the parent and the daughter who's in our youth group meeting? Well, you know what? We forgave her immediately. But she's never babysat my daughter again. You see, there's some things that we need to understand that, you know what? We've confused. The world says, listen, when you forgive me, you need to forget it. You just put all that aside. God, it sounds like politics, doesn't it? And they're saying, just put all that away. We've never mentioned that again. Well, there's some things that are called under the area of responsibility, and I don't want to get too deeper in it. I'm just saying that forgiveness is always a possibility unless you refuse to forget. And God says, you know what? Here's the forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as... Isn't this a continual motion of two people doing the same thing simultaneously? I'm forgiving them as you are forgiving me. I'm going to leave that because we're talking about righteous acts and prayer tonight, but it all blends together, doesn't it? The last thing is this. Authentic fasting. Jesus shifts from prayer to fasting. It builds a closer relationship with God. Instead of making us look more holy, Jesus said, this act of fasting is something that draws you closer to God. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's look at this just for a second. Jesus turns from the subject of prayer to something that most Christians have ignored. Fasting is not a constant staple in most of our lives. It's a hit and miss mention. If I ask this question, most of you, I know what we would do. When was the last time you fasted? It would be Daniel fast back in January. That's when the majority of us went. But you know why? Because as a church, we decided we were going to do it. And yet we didn't do it for public recognition, and it's okay to say we're doing it. It's an altered fast, if you will. You know, most everybody's comfortable with what the Daniel fast is. And it was almost like peer pressure. Here's the group. We're going to do this. Yay. But I'm talking about private fasting. When you have felt led by the Holy Spirit, you've made a personal decision to fast so that God can use that opportunity to bless you and to do something with you. Listen, over 74 separate times, Jesus himself talks about fasting. So I think it's a pretty important part of the Bible. We can't just disregard it. We got to make sure that it's there. Now, in case you're confused a little bit, and I know that you're not, but let me just remind you that fasting is a practice of abstaining from something, not just food, abstaining from something, so that we can grow spiritually, so that God can do something in our life. Please, please, for the sake of heaven, for the sake of your life, don't always associate it with an answer to prayer. Please, most of that's all we ever do. Oh, man, somebody's sick, or I've got this big decision, or boom, 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 and we're going to fast. Can you listen, if you do that, then you've literally put fasting in a box. The only time it's appropriate and the only time you're trying to do is you're trying to just put some steroids in your prayer. And that's not true. That's not good at all. Remember, Jesus said something about there was a guy with a demon. I mean, a guy with his son had a demon. And Jesus said, sometimes these only come out by prayer and fasting. There's a lot of different circumstances, you know. Nobody likes to talk about going without food. But oh my goodness, the things that we miss because we don't. There's incredible things that God wants to. When coupled with prayer, fasting is powerful. And you'll be amazed how it will supercharge your spiritual life. It will cause you to be excited about God. Your focus won't be on the food. Your focus, you're going to be saying, wow, I can't believe what God is doing. But evidently, for some, fasting, in this context that Jesus talked about, they were doing it for people to notice. It's the same thing as with our spiritual lives. Whether it's giving in the offering, whether it's righteous acts, whether it's worshiping the Lord. Listen, anytime you go down this narrow path that I'm fixing to go through, everybody thinks in the personal context, and you just got to be real careful and hear my heart tonight and not the words that I'm saying. But even with our hands raised in worship, do we do that because we are really doing that because we want to worship the Lord? Or are we doing that because the people on our pew are doing it? Or because we have permission that we're a Pentecostal church and they do that a lot? What you need to ask yourself is, if I was all alone, would I still have my hands raised? If I was all alone, would I still have my hands down? Well, that's a little too much of an inventory, don't you think? How about we just be relaxed and just allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and not worry about what other people think, because our focus is not on what other people think anyway. Sometimes that's why our hands don't go up. We're worried about what people think. It's not about being religious. It's about being a little intimidated. Satan loves it when we get intimidated, because the other side to doing things publicly for recognition is when Satan goes, you do that? Oh, yeah, well, here you go. And now you're going to have to do that rest of your life, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that. And won't you be embarrassed? I heard a gentleman, he was a president of the Bible College up in Valley Forge, Gordon, I forget what his name was. But anyway, I remember I was listening to the tape of him. He said, He said, I'll never forget the war. He said, I came out of the shower as I usually do, and there were my clothes just laying on the ground. And he said, you know what? I started to bend over, pick them up, and all of a sudden I had this thought. Now, if you pick those up, your wife is going to expect you to pick those up from now on. And he said, I just looked at my underwear, and I thought, I should pick those up, but then I kept having this conflict. No, if I do that now, I'll have to do it the rest of my life. And he said, the war was on. I'm having this tug of war in my head over, should I? And he said, I just felt foolish. Here I am, the president of a Bible college, and I'm having this conflict. And he said, if it's this conflict we have every day, should I or should I not do this for God? Should I should not do this for all the right reasons? Should I or should I not do this because now I'm setting, you know, the standard for where I'll be measured the rest of my life? And you know what? He said, I just realized, you know what? I have a feeling the Holy Spirit said, hey, dummy, those are your clothes. Pick them up. Quit worrying about the future. Quit worrying about the standards other people are going to make. Why don't you just do what I ask you to do? And he said, all of a sudden it kind of made a little sense. And even though I couldn't attach it to any scripture at the moment, it just seemed like the right thing to do. The war that we have, these people wanted to be put on a pedestal. And Jesus was saying, you know what? They got their reward. Pat on the back. People going, wow, look how spiritual they are. Man, I don't think any of us are really motivated by that. But at the same time, God forbid it be the unknown motivation. The unknown motivation is the things that we need to worry about. Like giving and praying, Jesus said, when you do these, not if. So can we interject into our lives a couple of things? Prayer. That prayer is something that Jesus says, when you do it, not if you do it. So let's not just be people who say we believe in prayer, but be people of prayer. Fasting. Let's pull it out of the closet, okay? It's been on the shelf a little too long. Let's ask God to challenge us, and let's accept that challenge and look forward to it. Why don't you, matter of fact, just schedule it for sometime this week and see how that goes? Because if it's important enough for Jesus to talk about it, then I think it's probably important enough for his followers to do it. And then we could add to the list all of those things that are just religious routines. No. They're things we do because we're related to the greatest thing in the world, our God and our Savior. We do it because Jesus Christ is attached to it. Because every time that I walk around in the freedom that he's provided from the cross, I find opportunity if I can, because my spirit is already wanting to honor him, to love him, to be a part of that. And it doesn't matter if it's just a cold cup of water to a little one, or whether it's something huge, immeasurable by somebody else. God just says, I just want to catch you doing the right thing for the right reason. Amen? Let's just bow our heads. Father, I pray tonight, the Lord Jesus, that we'll be motivated. This wasn't preached tonight so that we could be under severe conviction, but instead so that we could be under severe correction. So that tonight we would just start altering parts of our life that we've kind of condensed into things that we should do versus things that I know that you want us to do. God, help us to win that battle over making simple decisions. God, help us to understand that our prayer life can't just become a ritual. It just can't be something repetitive. It has to be brand new and fresh every day. We can use the same words just as long as we're doing it for all the right reasons and connecting with you, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to understand that you never grow old. You're not a routine. You've never looked at us. We're not cookie cutter, products of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us you died for on the cross. You thought of every single one of us. And in return, Father, let us worship you. Let us honor you. Let us pray, not to seek the approval of men, but your approval. Let us pray because we have a relationship with you. Let us pray so that our hearts will be filled with the joy of God saying, even in advance of our death, well done. I am so proud of what you did today. Let us not be worried about hearing those words. Instead, let us seek the opportunity to know that we will hear them, because we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now bless all of us as we leave, Father. Everyone in here has a different routine. We have different things that we do. We have different personalities, characteristics. But Father, one thing we have in common, and that is you. So let us serve the God Thank you for your son, Jesus, who made all of these things possible. Now bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Judy, I'm sorry, but I think everybody knows I was just kidding. You forgive me. Thank you. God bless everybody. You may stand up, leave, fellowship, whatever. Thank you for being here tonight.